to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. And I'm going to read a few verses here in Mark chapter 16 that are very similar to what was read in the last chapter of Matthew. I'll begin in verse 14. Afterward, that is, after His resurrection, after He had appeared to Mary Magdalene, after He had appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now I have thought about it many times and found it to be true very often that when men and women are confronted with the true gospel, when they are confronted with the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, they often ask questions like these. If not all are going to be saved, if some are, as you say, non-elect, if God has chosen a people and they alone will be saved, why preach the gospel to them? And to use a worn-out cliche in our day, used by every person interviewed on TV or wherever it is, it seems, I'll just say, that's a good question. That's a good question. Not that they mean good when they ask it, or not that they are even really interested sincerely in a true answer. But whether they are or whether they are not, God does answer that question in His Word. Here in just the two passages that we have read is this statement, go and preach the gospel to all. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And in the biblical sense, not in the modern sense, not in the modern examples, so-called, but in the biblical sense, to evangelize means to preach the gospel. If we are to be a help to any soul, if we are to be obedient to what some have called this Great Commission, if we are to engage in true missionary effort, we will have to preach the gospel. Hold your place and turn over to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, where in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and those with him sought to go in one direction and then another direction and then another direction, but they were stopped by God. And he's left not knowing what to do. The scripture says here that he had a vision of God in the night. Verse 9 says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us." How was the apostle and those with him to help those in Macedonia? In our day, some would say it would be by providing medicine for them, or health care for them, or food for them, or clothing for them, or a host of other things which I would not in themselves be against at all. But when you read the next verse, it says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." The greatest deed that they could do for these people, or the greatest thing that can be done for any people in any age, is for the gospel to be preached unto them. And yet, men and women, in light of what the Bible says in one place, they use what I'd call the damning logic. They try to interpret or really rebel against the Word of God on the basis of human logic. And they say, well, if God has a people, if Christ died for that people, if the Holy Spirit will just regenerate and call those people, why preach the gospel to all? Well, I would begin this morning by simply saying, first of all, that it is to be preached unto all simply because God. And we need to remember who He is. Simply because God, in His infinite wisdom, in His perfect righteousness and holiness, and especially in His divine overall sovereignty, has commanded it to be done. In other words, we need no other mandate, really. We need no other reason, actually, for doing what He commanded to be done simply on the basis that He did command it to be done. In other words, not only that, but Scripture tells us that it's what He has determined beforehand to be done. And it is clearly what we have read in these texts of Scripture this morning, a plain statement that comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He says, "Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to all you in God's providence brings you in contact with." And if we had no other command that is simply what we find everywhere in Scripture. He's saying in another place by the apostle that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It is a command of God to His people, and especially to His servants, to preach the gospel. And His command is simply not to just go, or it is not even just to preach, but it is to preach the gospel. There is only one gospel. And we are finding again and again that gospel defined by the words and phrases that are associated with the gospel. The gospel itself being glad tidings. And in this book, it is called the gospel of God. It is about God. It is from God. It is the gospel of grace. It is not a gospel of works mixed with grace or a gospel of works. That would not be glad tidings to us. But it's the gospel of God's grace. It's the gospel of Christ. And so many in our day claim to be preaching the gospel and sending out the gospel, and their gospel is about every other person and every other thing in this world except the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God's Son. It is the gospel of salvation. It is the gospel of peace, so described in this book. And all are sent out as ambassadors of the King. And an ambassador does not have the authority to alter, withhold, or change in any way the message of the King. An ambassador simply declares what the King has said. And so that's who the message comes from. That's who the message is about. God is the one who commands this. Go ye and preach the gospel. But God, if we have ears to hear, and if we have eyes to see, and if we have this understanding that the apostle talks about, God's logic in these things is the only true logic there is. Because we are not only to preach the gospel because He commanded it, we preach it because all those who hear the gospel, those who hear the gospel and reject it, in doing so, they reveal their true nature of sin and also the reason for their just condemnation and judgment. They reject the gospel of God's Son. They show that carnal mind that is enmity against God. Nothing stirs and brings to the front or the surface the natural enmity of men and women against God as He is, like the preaching of His gospel. And so when the gospel is preached, it is preached to all. And those who reject it show their true nature, show that they are justly condemned, leaves men and women without excuse, showing themselves what they really trust in, who they really rely on, what their hope really is based on. And so when Christ came to the Pharisees, when He came as the preacher of preachers, He said, there's a reason you believe not. Oh, you don't believe. You claim to know God. You claim to have hope of life. You claim to have the favor of God. But you believe not because you are not of My sheep. And so men and women, especially those who are brought under the sound of the true gospel and reject and turn from and leave that gospel, they show what they really are in their hearts and what they are by nature and how God is just to condemn them and judge them that they forsook grace in the message of the gospel. When Paul preached the gospel, you would expect that such a preacher, as God was used to write so many of those books that make up the New Testament, you would think, not only as the Lord Jesus Christ preached, but you would think as the great Apostle Paul preached in all these various places, and he was met with the wickedness and the bitterness and the malice of men and women. Not to who he was. He was one of them. Not that he had not been a part of their religion formerly. Not that he was an immoral man or anything like that. But what they really were, just like it was with Christ, what they really were was made manifest when the gospel was preached. You remember what Christ said? He looked at His haters. He looked at these despisers. And He said to them, "For which of these good works do you seek to stone Me?" And they said, "Oh, not for any of these good works. We don't stone you. We don't seek to take away your life because of anything you've done. It's because of what you said. You make yourself to be God." And here is the gospel that Christ commanded to be preached. And essential to this gospel is this fact that must be stated and men reminded of again and again, that He is none other than God manifest in the flesh. We're not talking about a famous figure, simply. We're not talking about a mere prophet like any of the prophets. We're not talking about a great martyr or moral example. We're talking about the Son of God. So when men and women reject the gospel, when they show and demonstrate how they really feel about God as He really is, it shows that God is just and right to condemn them and judge them in that sin. But not only that. You see, the gospel is to be preached to all because it's pleasing to God and it glorifies Him as a just God and a Savior. Now, if there's one thing I'm sure of, one thing that I hear again and again and observe everywhere in what is called modern Christianity, all these Gospels wind up with a God, if He is anything to be recognized at all, is absolutely unjust. That's right. They say that he loves all, but that many will perish. He says, they say that he died for all, but that many will still yet die in their sins. They say it's his desire to save all, but many will not let him. And right at the bottom line, right at the very essence of such notions about God, not only that they are contrary to what it says in this book, but right there in the final essence, all that put together and boiled down, man's view of God is that he must be unjust. He's going to let some that Christ died for their sins, he's going to let them die in their sins. They say he's going to let some, many, that Christ paid the debt of their sin for, he's going to let them have to pay the debt again themselves. And it just goes on and on and on ad nauseum to the point that God is reduced to being unjust in all his dealings with man. And so he spoke through the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord?" In other words, in our day, as in Isaiah's day, and in every other day before, God, through every prophet, through every apostle, through every true gospel preacher, has been saying the same thing. What is that? He says, "And there is none, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." You see, how could we ever glorify God? How could we ever really magnify Him? How could we ever preach anything that in the end result put everything in the hands of man and made God totally unjust? How could we ever have a gospel that made Him a Savior acting in such a way that is contrary to His nature and character? That's not the gospel. You see, the gospel is pleasing to God, and it is in every way honoring to God. Paul, when he writes in Romans, he talks about not being ashamed of the gospel. But I'll tell you, not only Paul, but me and a whole lot more, as preachers, once had a gospel we should have been ashamed of. Why? Because it exalted man and it reduced the glory of God. Somebody said, most all error arises out of low views of God and high views of man. That's right. And right at the heart of every false gospel is that very notion that it makes man ultimately and finally to be his own Savior. And whoever is the one who finalizes salvation, Ronnie, that's the one that gets the glory. It's kind of like a man inventing a machine. And that machine would be so wonderful. It'd be so helpful. It'd be so great a thing. And he gets it mostly all put together. And he's left there. That's all he can do. And he has to walk away from it. And along comes a man. He looks at it. He puts one piece on it. And it totally works. It's a finished thing. Who's going to get the glory? That man that took it from being a useless, worthless thing in itself and made it something wonderful and usable. That's the modern view of God's salvation. But the Scripture says that it is the work of God that He accomplished. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, if we can't hear anything else that He says from that cross, we better make sure we hear one thing. And that's when He says, "It is finished." It is absolutely finished. And so, in those that God saves by that salvation, in those that believe, He brings to believe the true gospel, He gives glory. But just the fact that His gospel is preached is pleasing to Him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. I cannot tell you the number of times in the last 35 plus years that the Lord has helped my sinking soul, my failings at preaching, my lack of seeing outward results that the world seems to think so very much of. He used this passage so many times in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Everyone who truly preaches the gospel, if they preach the gospel, they are a success. He always causes us to triumph. He says, and makes manifest the savor or fragrance of His knowledge by us in every place. I think the reference here is to the incense that was offered to the Lord. You know how incense is? It's kind of like perfume and cologne. I may wear a cologne this morning and somebody walks by me and they smell it. They say, that really smells good. But somebody else might walk by me and smell it. And it burned their eyes, burned their nose, and they say, "I can't stand that." Well, listen to what Paul says. He says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Might as well say our gospel smells good to some, it's life to some, and it stinks to others. But I'll tell you who the one is that it's most important to. And that's God Himself. In other words, the gospel that gives to God all the glory, exalts salvation in Christ alone. It's pictured here as a fragrance, an incense that goes up to heaven and it's always sweet to God. I cannot tell you what it meant to me when at some point God revealed to me that my preaching was first of all for Him, to give Him glory, to exalt Him as the only Savior, to set Him forth as this just God. Paul says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." It's to be preached to all because it's pleasing to God. It's honoring to God. If you never believe it at all, it's still glorifying to God. He's getting glory. It's sweet to Him, not only in these that are being saved, but in them that perish. You say, "Well, I just don't see it." That's the problem. We're like Naaman by nature. When told the divine remedy for his leprosy, he just got angry and shook his head, maybe stomped his feet, and he said, "I thought." That's the problem. The true preaching of the gospel, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Pleases God. But it's also to be preached because the whole world is to be filled with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, "Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people." We're to fill this earth with the wonders and the glories of God's grace through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to set Him forth before men as a failure or helpless or anything like that. We're to declare His glories. We're to declare what it is that He's done. The psalmist again, "And blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory." Amen and amen. You can't preach Him enough. That sound, irregardless of what God is pleased to do with it, that message that gives that summary of who God really is through the Christ that's crucified on that cross. That message that speaks of the true and everlasting love of God in Christ as is demonstrated in that cross. And the holiness and the justness and the righteousness of God. God in all His glorious character in a perfect harmony. We're to fill the earth with that. When the true servant of God has a door open for him, and he knows that there's an appointed hour that he's to preach the gospel, or when one of God's people finds a door opened up to witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't a figure or a question as to what we're going to say, who we're going to talk about. It's just what portion of Scripture, that word that altogether speaks of Him, what we're going to use to do it. What will the Spirit of God lead us to do? because we know we're going to speak of His glory. In the Psalms it says this. This struck me once. In His house, they all speak of His glory. I was in another house this week. They didn't speak of His glory. I must conclude, it wasn't His house. In His house, they all speak of His glory. Not theirs, not man's. And it is to be preached to all because in the rejection of it by most, every believer, quickened by the Spirit of God, is reminded of God's great and particular grace and mercy to them. They realize, here are all these people who hate this message, who find nothing in it at all, who don't delight in the hearing of it, who rebel against it, speak evil against it. And yet God has opened my eyes. He's given me understanding. He's given me faith to believe it. And while all the world around me perishes, are obviously not the objects of His grace and His mercy, He showed mercy on me. They hate the sound of it, and I can't live without it. It comes to their heart's ear as sour notes, but it's the sweetest song to my soul. He made me to differ. Paul says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" We see that God made us to differ, made us to delight in His Son, made us to have hope in Him, gave us eternal life in Him, saved us by His grace, not by our works. And we thank Him. It's our comfort. We find in it a reason to praise God. We find in it reason to thank Him. Contrary to what people say, it produces, it's the only humbling thing there is. To realize that here you are on this earth in the midst of humanity like a grain of sand that lays down on our beach, and yet God looked down from old eternity with an eye of favor, with an attitude of grace, with a love that's more than just a mere benevolence. But He loved, and with cords of love, He drew you unto Himself. We look around. We find so many who, in all their religion, they really have no hope. They have so many works that they hold to, and yet they know no peace. And yet here we are, the sinner of sinners. And God gives us peace because He loved us and gave Himself for us. We know the Father will never charge again to our account what Christ has paid for. We know that everlasting love in Him will be just exactly that, everlasting love. We know the life He gives is not a temporary thing that ends in death, but it's eternal life, which is to know God. We can say with Paul, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." We can say like that old preacher who stood with another man, watching a man who was led away to the gallows. The man seemed to wonder at what a great criminal he must be if he's being taken out and hanged. But the preacher looked at him and said, there goes me, but for the grace of God. There goes me, but for the grace of God. You can pick the worst criminal, the mass murderer, the pervert, doesn't matter what it is. And we know that so many will march away into the judgment of God. But we must confess, there goes me, but for the grace of God in Christ. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what the next word is? But. I call it one of those buts of grace. But. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Some there at that place called Thessalonica. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Every time the gospel is preached to all men, and the better part of those who hear it reject it and go their separate way, those who have been able by grace to believe it, they find reason to thank God. It is to be preached to all because the elect of God are scattered among them. Out there in the midst of all the tares that the devil has sown is God's wheat. We don't know who they are. I don't see any strange mark. And I certainly don't see any difference in their flesh. Now they may see it. I don't see it. But God knows it. The Lord knows them that are His. And He's going to bring them through the preaching of this gospel to all. He's going to bring them to hear. He's going to not only from the beginning have chosen them to salvation, but He's going to bring them to belief of the truth. I read just this morning in a devotional that old J.C. Philpott had written. He said, don't look for faith. Don't look for peace. Don't look for any experience of the Holy Spirit of God apart from the gospel of God. How true. How true. You see, people often always claim to be wanting God to give them some experience, wanting God to speak to them, wanting God to assure them of their salvation. But they have no interest in the gospel. He said, go and preach the gospel to all. Because there's some out there that He's going to call, that He's going to give ears to hear that gospel. And it's going to be to them just exactly what gospel is. It's going to be good news. Good news. Paul goes on to writing to the Thessalonians. He says, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did He call them that He chose? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. Our Lord says in John 17 of those people that the Father gave Him out of the world, He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Set them apart. Manifest them. Call them out by your truth Thy word is truth. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. Where do they hear it at? They hear it through the gospel. That's something very encouraging to the gospel preacher. That when he stands to preach, though he doesn't know who the Lord's people are, though he cannot make them the Lord's people, though he cannot save them in any way himself, he knows that God, the Spirit, will use this gospel and take the things of Christ and show them to them. It is to be preached in order to expose every false gospel. Paul warned about what he called another gospel. And I see preachers so often, they're engaged in every fight that there is. Some fight a moral fight. Some fight a political fight. Some fight a theological fight. They love a fight. But it's not by our fighting. It's by this preaching of the gospel. You remember when the Philistines overcame the Israelites and they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. They just put it in there, shut the doors, walked out, got up the next morning. They went in there, and the statue of Dagon had fallen on his face. And he did what all false religionists do. They took and propped up their god again. Everything's okay. They leave the temple, close the door, go home, go to bed, get up the next morning. They walk in the temple, and not only has Dagon fallen on his face, but his head and his hands have broken off. That's what we're to do. Just keep setting forth the true gospel. I remember Brother Henry Mahan said many, many years ago, he said that the only way to expose a crooked stick is by keeping laying down a straight stick beside it. The only way men and women can see that a gospel is false is by preaching the true gospel. Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Only the true gospel can expose the false. It is to be preached also because it's a declaration of the lordship, the kingship, the sovereignty of Christ, the righteous judge over all. I've often said that, you know, that little song that kids have been taught to sing sometime, everybody's going to know. Or no, it's everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Well, everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to know. These that reject this gospel to the damnation and detriment of their eternal soul, they're going to know that God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that every person, every creature in heaven, earth, and hell is going to bow and confess that he is the Lord over all, to the glory of the Father. We're proclaiming a king. We're preaching about the Lord of glory. We're declaring that one with whom you have to do. You're not going to meet a normal looking Jewish man clothed in a robe and sandals walking down the shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's not who you're going to meet. You're going to meet that highly exalted one who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The one in whose hands God has committed all judgment. John, even as one of his own, when he saw him, he fell down as one dead. And all that foolish bravado. Let me tell you, me and Jesus have got this thing worked out. Well, this is what I'm going to say when I stand before God. You're not going to say anything. The man that came before the king, he was speechless. Speechless. The psalmist said, "Say among the heathen, the Lord God reigneth." All this fussing about what's going on in the world, all this distress over what's taking place politically and economically and morally, what are you going to say? I'm going to say the Lord reigns. The Lord does what He will in heaven and in earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall be not moved. He shall judge the people righteously. And then it's to be preached to all to remind them of His sure return. He's coming again. Do you know what the proof of His second coming is? The fact of His first coming. And the fact that He said He's coming again. This same Jesus shall also come again in like manner. He comes again the second time without sin unto salvation. He's going to ultimately, finally, save all His people, body as well as soul. I'm reminded this week that men and women don't really think they're going to die. No. Well, I've lived so long, No, we're going to die. And this is the one we're going to meet. If we don't die, and we're alive at His coming, it's still the one we're going to meet. And He's the Lord. He's God over all, blessed forever. Paul said to those Thessalonians again, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." Just rest until His coming. He's coming with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. An old preacher said one time, in the gospel, in the law, in all our failures concerning the law of God, there's a remedy. And that remedy is in the gospel. But for those who obey not the gospel, you see, that shows that it's not a mere invitation. It's a command to be believed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But He says He comes taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're to preach the gospel to all. Many more reasons than I could ever express. But those are a few. And when you look at our text, there's one thing you have to notice in verse 16. And that is, not only that believing precedes baptism, it's believers' baptism, which is why we don't baptize infants. Small children. It's believers' baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But there's one thing that's even more clear than that. And that is, we must hear the true gospel in order to believe. We're not called upon just to believe. We're called upon to believe the truth. Believe on Christ, who is the truth. Believe the record that God has given to His Son. Believe the gospel, because only in the gospel is the object of true God-given faith revealed. And that is Christ. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 1, in whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And I can tell you this, the gospel of how to be saved is not the gospel of your salvation. Whether it be the Roman road or three easy steps or whatever it is, that's not the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation is the good news that God has saved you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ by Himself, by His grace, and for His glory. I love the gospel of your salvation. That's why we preach the gospel to all people. And I rejoice that somebody preached the gospel to me. I had religion. I had a pulpit. I had a baptism. I had all that. But I didn't know the truth. I didn't know the true God as He reveals Himself in Scripture. I had not heard that gospel that gives all the glory to Him. Therefore, I had not believed. And therefore, my baptism was just another ritual of religion. Baptism is a public confession of Christ as He is revealed in the truth. It's a confession that all our hope is in this Christ who died in our place, who God raised because He accepted His work, and whom God exalted to His throne. Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. God said to do it, and much more. Our Father, this day, help us, weak, poor, pitiful proclaimers of the gospel. But Your word, joined by the power of Your Spirit, proclaimed to every creature, does so much more, is used for so much more than we could ever imagine. Help us to know it. Help us to proclaim it. Help us to lead the results to You. We know that You'll save all Your people, and You'll get all the glory in their salvation, and all the honor will be Yours. We thank You. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.